Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
The future of the world is not secularism. It is multi-faith.
If faith doesn't have a major role, then the risk is of a process of globalization without values, without belief, without conviction.
There was a lot of interfaith efforts with Copts and Muslims worshiping together. Let's hope that continues and do whatever we can to make that the future instead of driving out religious minorities.
Either Christ can say it into being or your eating does. Now, for my money, I'm big on letting Christ do what he says he can do. And even if I don't believe it, it's still the body of Christ.
This is Mike from New Jersey, and yes, even Blue State Reformed Presbyterian Calvinists love Issues Etc.
Have you ever noticed this, when, especially as we enter upon the Lenten season, and our reading of Christ's Passion begins to occupy the hours leading up, the days leading up, begins to occupy the church's life with such tremendous detail. Have you ever noticed, especially as we get to the time where that big reading comes out, maybe you've read it for yourself, maybe you heard it read in church, the entire Passion of Christ is told, and then there appear to be some discrepancies, at least according to the clock and maybe even according to the calendar, as to the timing of Jesus. Trial, crucifixion, death, how long he was in the tomb. Anybody doing the math knows that Friday night at sundown to Sunday morning, early in the morning before the sun came up, is not 3 24-hour days, and yet it is 3 days he will rise again. What does that mean? How do we reconcile these apparent contradictions regarding Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the first part of this hour of the program, Dr. Jeff Kloa joins us to continue our series on apparent contradictions in the Bible, timing issues around Jesus' passion. And then we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in the last half of the program, 4 soundbites from this week's audio to play for you. And then, as usual, you get to call, email, send us a tweet, and vote for soundbite of the week. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org, our Twitter address at issuesetc, and our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Jeff Kloa is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Kloa, welcome back.
Well, how are you doing, Todd?
I'm doing well.
Great.
Part of these apparent contradictions arise in the context of the fact that the gospel writers all tell these events in such fine detail. They slow it down tremendously so that we are getting hour by hour, if not in some cases minute by minute, accounts of Jesus' passion. Why do they all slow down the narrative at the end here?
Yeah, that's a good observation, a good way to say it. They slow it down. If you read through Mark's gospel, for example, you know, Mark has oithus immediately, again and again. But as soon as he gets to Jerusalem, it's like the brakes hit on the story and things slow down quite a bit. And it's true, although, you know, things slow down, in some ways they give a lot of detail, but in a lot of ways they leave a lot out too, you know. I mean, if you look at just the crucifixion accounts, in Mark, it takes, what, 7 verses? In Matthew, it's maybe 10. In contrast, that with, you know, a movie by a certain, you know, Hollywood figure a few years back, where it's very long, you know, if you're going to portray this in video. So it helps us, or reminds us, I think, that we should focus on what they do tell us and spend a lot of time on that, and kind of let that be the focus rather than filling in the blanks maybe in ways that are unhelpful. So yeah, you're right. It is striking. There's a lot of detail, but maybe not as much as we'd like, especially when we want to sort out certain issues like the ones raised today.
many have noticed that there is an apparent discrepancy between, and I think we're talking here, Mark's account and John's account when it comes to the events leading up to and including the crucifixion, that they seem to be working on a different clock from one another. And some have said, wow, they can't get their stories straight. What's going on here with the third hour, the sixth hour, and how these two gospel writers use those?
Yeah, well, it's actually John versus Matthew, Mark, and Luke is how you might put it better, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, the so-called synoptic gospels, all really follow the same sequence. They all talk about darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Mark mentions the crucifixion at the third hour, and then the darkness at the sixth to the ninth. John, by way of contrast, has Jesus before Pilate at the sixth hour, which seems to be a bit of a contradiction. I mean, a couple things before we even jump into this topic and deal with that specific question. I think we do need to keep in mind that in the first century, nobody owned a watch, okay? There is no word in Greek for a second, because seconds didn't exist yet. They didn't look at time the way we did. Divvy it up, pay close attention. You'll see a lot of expressions like about the sixth hour, about the ninth hour. Nobody ever says it's 3:02 or something like this. So we got to, you know, recognize that our way of looking at time and the way someone living in the first century before clocks were invented, and we segment our time, you know, in very distinct ways. It's going to be difficult to understand how they're talking about time, because we just look at it completely differently. Calendars are another issue, but we'll get to that in a minute here. So one way that this is often resolved, the discrepancy between John and the synoptics with the crucifixion, is that the synoptic gospels are counting time from sort of sunrise, so that the crucifixion takes place the third hour after sunrise, the darkness at noon, and then the light returns at 3, and that's pretty typical in terms of how many churches celebrate a Traore service, for example, on Good Friday, and that John is not using time from sunrise, but from perhaps the beginning of the day, the previous day, because one issue, this comes up with the resurrection and how many days in the tomb, is that a day in Jewish reckoning would begin at sundown the previous day, not midnight. Again, they didn't have clocks to tell them when midnight was, so how do you know? So the sixth hour might have been somewhere about 2 or 3 in the morning, according to John's reckoning, if you're going to use a Jewish accounting of when a day begins. So I think that's the easiest way to resolve it. They're just counting the beginning of the day in different ways, the synoptics from the sunrise and John from when a day begins in their thinking.
And so given obviously what you mentioned before, the fact that these are not the gospel writers are not purporting to give you precise times. Mm-hmm. In any sense, but general approximations about your kind of position in the bigger swath of the day, so to speak. I mean, you know, noon when you see it. But
well, roughly, it depends where you are in the, you know, Western Hemisphere, or you know, where you are in relation to the equator. But yeah, you know, you roughly when it's midday. I think we just need to recognize that they're helping us along the narrative. It's sort of, I guess maybe the way to say it is, they're not looking at time in absolute sense, like, oh, John is looking at his watch, and okay, I got to make a note of this for when, but sort of to help us in relation to other events that they're describing.
So
you see what I mean?
Can we say then they all agree, insofar as they tell us, you know, anything about the time frame, they all agree that we're talking about very late night trials, mm-hmm. and then a morning crucifixion and a death before sundown, with that period of darkness during Christ's hours
during
the
day. And that's an excellent point. See, again, in a narrative text, the authors will not often tell you exactly what the point is. They're using situations and scenes and events to help you gain meaning. So the fact that the trial is early in the morning gives you, you're supposed to now think that, something's a little bit shady here, that they have to do a trial in the middle of the night, okay? Something's not on the up and up with all this, right? So that's the effect you're supposed to get from it's about the sixth hour, not, you know, what time on the clock is it, but man, there's something a little fishy is going on with this whole crucifixion thing. And, you know, the rush to get Jesus crucified before the Passover, for example. That's really the focus of what these time references are, to give you a sense of the unusualness of this entire set of events.
So it's kind of like, and this happens occasionally in our American context, as you know, Dr. Kloa, the House of Representatives will pass some sort of bill, and they'll do it at 3 o'clock in the morning.
Right.
And they usually do it because they don't want the cameras all, and they don't want the media, bright light of media shining on them.
Yeah, C-SPAN is, nobody's watching C-SPAN at that time of day. So let's, you know, and we had this thing up in Wisconsin recently, right, with the... but anyway, yeah, that's a good analogy. Yeah, you know, it's a little bit, you know, when you're doing stuff in off hours, you're supposed to get the sense that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Exactly.
A couple questions that attend here that are just curious questions that I think you could you would do well to answer for our listeners, and that is, this is a remarkably short amount of time that Jesus spends on the cross before dying, at least
right.
by the way the Romans would estimate this manner mm-hmm. of execution, about a minute before we take our break. Your thoughts?
Okay. Well, do you mean the fact that he dies so quickly?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, there's several ways, I think, to account for this. I mean, just physically, you know, the 40 lashes, 39 lashes before his crucifixion, you know, he's obviously in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's under physical, emotional, spiritual duress. You know, he's not coming in this primed for the event, you know, physically, you might say. He's been going, you know, Holy Week has obviously been a bit of a drain. So, you know, he's not in great shape physically. Crucifixion is generally, in Roman practice, supposed to be long and torturous. You know, sometimes you'd hang on the cross 3, 4, 5 days before you died. But Jesus does it quickly, and I think it's just an example of his physical stress he's going through.
All right, when we come back, we'll talk more timing issues and apparent contradictions surrounding Jesus' passion and death with Dr. Jeff Kloa.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
You'll find study notes highlighting the promises of God and Jesus' death for you in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Faith Alive Student Bible. This full-color Bible for students ages 8 through high school is edited by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Faith Alive Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. Issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Well, I think that's a very good question.
Check out our new YouTube video, Good Question, issuesetc.org, and click Support. Good questions, better answers, Issues, etc. Watch the short YouTube video, Good Question, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, that's a good question.
That's a very good question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
No, that's a good question.
You're sort of like a good ground crew that can keep Pastor Wilkin up in his apologetic fighter plane going back and forth, scoring aces.
The Reformation, in fact, can really be seen as a reform of how Christians repent.
These people end up ignoring or downplaying the fact that
Christ himself established the office of the ministry. It's a false humility, because undergirding it is this assumption: I have something that God doesn't. I mean, if you're giving something to God, that is what you have to assume.
Time for you to vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in about 20 minutes, live this Friday afternoon, March the 11th, here on Issues Etc. We'll be playing those soundbites for you in about 20 minutes, and then all we ask that you do is listen and then vote. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit the Facebook fan page where you can vote in advance. Facebook.com/issuesetc. We're talking about apparent contradictions in the Bible. The hour of Christ's crucifixion, that I think we've nailed down fairly well. Next, the date of Christ's death, and then how long was Jesus actually in the grave? Dr. Jeff Kloa, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, is our guest. Let's talk about the date of Jesus' death. And this is appears to be kind of a sparring match between Luke and John. Luke saying, verse 7 of chapter 22, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. John 18:28 states, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They seem to be saying it is the Passover, or the Passover is not yet there. Which is it?
Right. Well, this is, and again, yeah, Luke is corresponding to what Matthew and Mark do as well. With the same, it's the same issue where the synoptics do one thing and John seems to do another. And this one is actually rather difficult to resolve. I don't know if you're aware or your listeners are aware, but John Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI, is coming out with a new book on Jesus the last week, and he claims that the synoptics are wrong, that Jesus was actually crucified on a Thursday, and that the Last Supper was not a Passover meal. I mean, all this is tied together. So it's been something that's debated really from the beginning. Chrysostom worried about it, Augustine, Jerome. It's been a long bone of contention, and even church splits in the history of the church over when you celebrate Easter as a result. So it's a complicated topic. And you're right, it's in John 18, verse 28, exactly. You have they want to get this done quickly, this trial quickly, so they wouldn't be impure before the Passover. Before they sacrifice the Passover lamb. So again, the Passover hasn't yet happened, whereas in the Synoptics, it describes the meal in the upper room as a Passover meal, and then the betrayal crucifixion happens after that. So yeah, that's a classic problem of chronology.
So are we simply left with a tension between the gospel writers here as to the actual day of Christ's crucifixion, or do we, I guess, say exegetically, have to make a decision here?
Yeah, I don't know that we have to make a decision. I mean, a couple things to keep in mind. I mean, this one, you kind of can't get around the problem of Thursday, Friday. You know, which day was Jesus crucified, and was the supper in the upper room, the Last Supper, was that a Passover meal? I mean, those are obvious. They're going to be different in John and the Synoptics. I think a couple things to point out that complicate the situation. First of all, there are several calendars in use in the first century in Judaism, and we have textual evidence for this from the Dead Sea Scrolls. We know what the festival calendar was for use in the temple. And one suggestion historically is that the Synoptics are using the festival calendar, which is, you know, the temple reckoning, and John is using the Qumran calendar, essentially, the alternative calendar, which is a reaction against the temple, because a lot of Jews thought that the temple was corrupt and wouldn't follow its priests and things like this by the first century. So that's one explanation. I really don't think that accounts for it exactly. Again, I think the best way to get around this, I don't know if you want to go through all the details, but one thing, again, to keep in mind is when the gospel writers and when any narrative writer is trying to help us understand the significance of the event, they can do it in a couple of ways. They can tell us exactly what it means, or they can set situations up so that we understand the meaning without him telling us. Okay, let me give you an example. When Jesus dies on the cross in Matthew, let's say, in Matthew 27, I think it's verse 50. He gives up his spirit. He gives up the ghost, as the old King James says. That's all it says. It doesn't tell us why Jesus died. It doesn't tell us the significance of the fact that Jesus died. It doesn't tell us anything about the fact that it's for us, right? Well, I'm pretty sure Matthew wants us to understand the significance of Jesus' death, that it is for us, that it is for the forgiveness of sins. So what do we have to do? We have to go back through Matthew's gospel and figure out the hints that he's given us to get us ready to understand the significance of that event. So when Jesus, in the birth narratives, right, they're going to name him Jesus because he will do what? Save his people from their sins, right? So now, you, the reader, have to remember that at some point he's going to save us from our sins. How is he going to do that, right? Or then in the, who is the greatest episode, right? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Another clue, see? So he's getting you ready to understand the significance of the event. He's not going to tell you in words, per se, what it's going to be. And I think that helps us with this issue. That what John is doing, and John is notoriously different from the Synoptics in so many levels in terms of where it puts events. The cleansing of the temple, for example, happens very early in Jesus' ministry, and John, in the Synoptics, it happens in the during Passion Week. All sorts of things are sort of, you might say, out of order in John. He doesn't seem to be that concerned about sequence chronology historically. Rather, he's laying things out theologically. And I think that's what John is doing with the crucifixion. When he has the upper room meal, it's not described as a Passover meal. I think you get that out of John 6, where you have the Lord's Supper and the Passover stuff going on. But in the upper room discourse, the meal is not explicitly a Passover meal. Rather, in John, Jesus is crucified. The way he sets up the chronology very carefully, Jesus is crucified at the exact moment that the Passover lambs are being slaughtered for the upcoming Passover meal. Now, why would John do that? Well, if you remember John the Baptist, right, what does John the Baptist say as soon as he sees Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? So John, and then you get all this all over 1 John, same theme comes up about sacrifice, blood, covenant, all these themes come up again. So I think what John is doing is laying the, and I don't know if people will be satisfied with this answer, but that John does this often enough, I think it's defensible, that John is helping us understand the significance of the events rather than giving us a blow-by-blow, here's exactly the time that it happened, because he really, I don't think, would be concerned that we know what time it happened. He's concerned that we understand what the death of Jesus means for us. And I think that's why he lays out the events in the way that he does.
So he wants to overlay the crucifixion of Jesus with the sacrifice of Passover lambs. He wants to overlay Christ's sacrifice with the Passover, and kind of write in large letters by doing this in the way that he crafts the story. This is what God is doing in sacrificing his son.
He is delivering his people just like he did of old from Egypt. He's bringing them into a new land. He's creating for himself his own people. I mean, it's the culmination of the entire scriptures happening in the death of Jesus Christ. Exactly, that's what John is doing.
Well, that brings us to another, and we have just about a minute and a half before we take a break, and some time on the other side with you, Dr. Kloa, to deal with one that is often raised, and this one really requires kind of no special knowledge, and this has to do with the amount of time Jesus actually spent dead in the grave, and. Here, I guess the flag on the play is Jesus' promise that he would be raised on the third day, which is repeated many times. His analogy with 3 days and three nights, the Jonah thing, and then the actual sequence of events that has Jesus dying, if I recall correctly, before sundown Friday. We're assuming kind of the traditional chronology here.
But
then out of the grave before sun up, on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday by our reckoning, which is hardly three 24-hour days. Where do you begin with this one?
Well, again, the way they reckon time is very different from ours. So you're right, the sundown on Friday night is the beginning of the second day, okay? But again, because we have clocks, we view time in 24-hour segments. Okay, in the first century, nobody had clocks, and they didn't view time in segments, hours like that. They counted days, and the days would be inclusive. They did the same thing with years. When you're talking about reigns of kings and emperors, they did the same thing. You would have the first and the last would count as their own, no matter how long it lasted. So you have this issue in Pauline chronology as well, in the book of Acts, for example. When 18 months is listed, that could be a three-year time span, actually, because of the way they counted the first, second, and third. And so exactly as you describe it, Friday is the first day, Saturday is the second, and Sunday is the third day. So on the third day is the emphasis here. The problem comes in, I mean, they're just describing it exactly the way a first century person would understand it rather than the way a 21st century person with a clock would understand it. The curveball is the Matthew 12 passage. I don't know if we have time for this. Maybe we'll get to this after the break.
Yeah, let's take it up on the other side of the break. That curveball that kind of makes it sound like it has to be 3 days, 3 nights. But we'll be right back and try and resolve this apparent contradiction of how long Jesus was in the grave with Dr. Jeff Clover. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The truth comes out.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In a recent interview with the Chicago Tribune, Rahm Emanuel, President Obama's former chief of staff, inadvertently confirmed what pro-lifers have been saying about the passage of Obamacare. First, Emanuel said that pro-life Democrats could have prevented the bill's passage. This directly contradicts Bart Stupak's assertion that he and other pro-life Democrats voted for the bill because its passage was inevitable. Secondly, Stupak asserted that the executive order President Obama signed for Obamacare would prohibit taxpayer funding of abortion. But in his interview, Emanuel proclaimed that the executive order does not carry the force of law.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. One more contradiction to resolve here, apparent contradiction, with regard to the time Jesus spent in the grave, with Dr. Jeff Kloa, and then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week with you on this Friday afternoon, March the 11th. Dr. Kloa, the passage that you referenced before the break, Matthew 12, verse 40, this is Jesus speaking, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that would appear to require a little more precision and a little more is he there during the day? Is he there during the night? Kind of counting. How do we deal with this?
Yeah, well, again, it's helpful to read the entire section of this passage. And the context here is, of course, Jesus speaking with the Pharisees, teachers of the law. It's another one of these conflict things that happens in Matthew. And if you skip over verse 40 and go to 41, the point Jesus is making is someone greater than Jonah is here. and you will stand condemned because I will not stay in the grave. Okay? So the point he is making is, I will come to life again, and you will be condemned because I will be vindicated as Lord of all creation, as Son of God, all those things. So he's using the Jonah passage as sort of, well, to set this up, let's say. So, I mean, and you got to understand, let's give Jesus a little credit for being, I don't want to use the word poetic, but I mean, just imagine if he just said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the grave, so the Son of Man will be a day and a whole day and part of a morning in the grave. I mean, it just doesn't have any bang to it, you know? why say that, you know? So he's obviously repeating the Jonah theme. It's three, it's in the ballpark. But the point is, just like Jonah came out of a fish and there was judgment, okay? Well, fortunately, in the case of Nineveh, repentance. But in Jesus' case, he's going to come out, and there won't be salvation because they're not going to repent, and so his resurrection will be to them judgment. So let's give Jesus a little credit for being sort of creative for once, okay? And it's not intended as a prophecy, but he's focusing on he will come to life again, and there will be judgment.
Dr. Jeff Kloa is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Kloa, thank you very much for being our guest.
Sure, my pleasure.
Folks, if you've enjoyed our series on apparent contradictions in the Bible, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Any size gift is always deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's that address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. As always, we thank you for listening, and we thank you for your support.